It's good to see everyone this morning, and if you're visiting with us, as always, we want you to know that we are happy that you are here and that you've chosen to worship with us, and we do pray, and I know sometimes we hear this many times from the pulpit, but we do want you to stick around so that we can visit with you and to get to know you, but we're glad that you're here today. Just two quick announcements I want to make before we get into our study this morning. The first is our SEAL teams, and I've seen a lot of the great work the SEAL teams are doing, and I want to tell you how much we appreciate this and the effort that you're putting into not only the general assignments that Johnny or myself give out to the SEAL teams, but also to the extra work that you're doing, because there's so much extra work that's being done and those things that are going on, and I want you to tell you how much we appreciate the efforts that you're doing and the things that are being done. The second thing is that our gospel revival is coming up in about a month on April 8th through the 11th, and I want to encourage you to set those dates aside. That Sunday, we'll have our church eat church that we usually do on Sunday, where we'll gather together certainly for Bible class and worship, and then gather together downstairs and have a fellowship meal and enjoy some good food and company. And then we'll come back around 1:30 as we begin our afternoon service, and then 7:30 each night, Monday through Wednesday. And I want to encourage you to be here for that, to not only support it, but to invite folks. Brother Greg Dismuke is our preacher for this, and he preaches up in Newport News, Virginia. He and his son and I went to preaching school together, but Greg is a dear friend of mine, a great gospel preacher, so I encourage you to be here for that, as he's going to be talking about soul-searching questions. And we got some flyers out there, and we'll be announcing those things as well, so I encourage you to do that. In 1979, some of you remember this, and the show went on from 1979 until 1988, I believe. There was a show that came out that was titled The Facts of Life. And maybe you remember that show. Some of you are nodding your head. Those that were born probably circa 1990 have no idea what we're talking about. But this show, the good thing about the shows back in the 70s and 80s is they actually had jingles or tunes to them. But I remember the opening line to this show concerning the facts of life was, you take the good, you take the bad, you take them both, and there you have the facts of life. See, you're going to start singing it now the rest of the day. And the premise of that show was where there were these four young ladies who were sent away to live in a boarding school, and they had Mrs. G or Mrs. Garrett was kind of their den mother, their caretaker that looked after them and kind of taught them what it meant to live the facts of life. And when we think about the facts of life, certainly in the time that we live today, many times things are kind of thrown into a gray area, aren't they? And they confuse us, and we have times of uncertainty, but I think we understand, and certainly the Bible tells us, there are some irrefutable facts of life. Basically, they're black and white. No matter how you look at those things and what the world might say, those facts of life, whether you take the good, you take the bad, you take them both, and there you have irrefutable facts of life of which we all live by. And maybe even you've learned some of the hard knocks concerning facts of life. Maybe you've learned things the difficult way. A few moments ago in our scripture reading in Proverbs chapter 3, and looking at what the proverb writer is giving here concerning wisdom, he's being told to gain the aspect of what wisdom is, because with wisdom you learn things. But what we also understand too is that wisdom is not something we have at the age of 18 or 20 or maybe 25 or maybe even perhaps 45. Because wisdom is something many times not only do we gain from learning from other people, certainly that we gain from the Bible, but wisdom many times is what we learn in life and the knowledge that we gain in applying wisdom to what we gain in understanding that the Bible often tells us. And wisdom is something that the proverb writer says that is to make you happy. And that gift is better than gold or silver or any other thing that you can gain. Wisdom is something that we all want and something that we all need, right? But we think in an early age, and I'm not picking on our youth because I was there at that age. When I got out at 19 on my own and joined the military, I thought I was wise and knew more than my parents ever knew. But I learned some facts of life really quick. I learned that my parents were trying to teach me those facts of life, yet I didn't want to listen to them. Because I thought in my infinite wisdom as a 20 or 19-year-old that I knew better than they did in their 45 or 50 years of life at that time. But the Hebrew writer, or the proverb writer said, listen, if you want wisdom, there are some things that come with that, and there are some life lessons that you have to learn in relation to gaining that wisdom, because we all need wisdom and we learn from wisdom, but it helps us in our lives as God's children in relation to the wisdom that we gain from His Word. And I think we learn some irrefutable facts of life, that it doesn't matter what the world says concerning that wisdom, you're going to learn it whether you want to or not. Because guess what? That's life, right? So let's look at some irrefutable facts of life that we see in relation to black and white in the Bible. First and foremost, guess what? Ever heard your parents tell you this? Life is not fair. How many of us perhaps have said that before? When something doesn't go our way, we say, you know what? Life just isn't fair. The Bible never promises that. Nowhere do we read in the Bible that you're going to get your fair shake based upon how you live your life, other than what God tells us in relation to how we seek Him concerning His commandments. The only thing that God tells us in relation to that life is not fair is that God promises us that if we seek Him, He's going to take care of us. But we say life's not fair because He's not taking care of us the way I want to be taken care of, right? No, life's not fair. Some people are rich, some people are poor. Some people are highly intelligent, some people are not. Some people seem to have all the luck in the world and seem to get all the great breaks in life, yet sometimes we seem to get nothing. Life is just not fair. But yet the Bible tells us God will take care of us according to His promises based upon His precepts and His conditions, as we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and listen to this, and His righteousness, and all of these things are going to be added unto you. God does promise me that I'm going to get a fair shake on the day of judgment if I base my life on His salvation conditions concerning the gospel plan of salvation. So God says if I'm a hearer of the Word, if I believe what He's telling me, if I repent of my sins, confessing my faith in who Jesus Christ is, and I put on my Lord and Savior in baptism, guess what? God said then also if you live your life faithfully, on the day of judgment when you stand before me, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Guess what? Life's not fair. And the Bible tells us that life is not fair. Even when we look at some of the examples of good men who lived for God, who struggled for the cause of Christ, they too did not always get treated fairly, did they? You think about John being exiled to the island of Patmos. You think about Paul and the many beatings and the many conditions that he had to live under because he was a servant of Christ. All of those things, never did any of them ever say, this is not fair. Even though Paul complained once, didn't he? Lord, if you can do anything, please remove this thorn from my flesh. And God said, guess what? Life's not fair. My grace is sufficient enough. You see, many times we want to clamor and cry that life is not fair and life doesn't go our way. But one of the things we understand, brethren, if we're living for Christ, God promises us a free shake at salvation if we live it according to His standards. That's the only thing He promises. No, life is not easy, and life is not always going to go our way. And sometimes, even when we think it's going our way, guess what? Life throws us a curveball, doesn't it? And that's the devil casting the idea of doubt. Because he wants you to shake your finger at God and say, God, why are you treating me this way? Though sometimes our human side does that, and that's how we feel, because we don't think life is fair. But guess what? If we seek it according to His will, and we live our life based according to the standards that He gives us in the Bible, then the only thing we're going to be concerned about is what He says to us on the day of judgment. Another thing that we understand concerning irrefutable facts of life is that you cannot change history. I remember I wasn't a big fan of history when I was in school. I am now. I enjoy military history. But one of the things you learn from history, or that we should, is that we don't repeat past mistakes, right? We're supposed to learn from those mistakes. But also one of the things we understand from history is, no matter what we did to cause where we are now, guess what? We can't change history. But we want to. Oh, if I could only go back. Oh, only if hindsight was 20/20 and I could change what I did in the past, then we would say, well, perhaps we would change history. Or maybe even if I had a time machine, would you go back and change where you are right now? Would you want to live your high school life over again? Would you want those terrible twos to all you parents whose kids are out of the house? You probably would. But what we understand is even Paul talked about living in his condition and that he learned that whatever state he was in, he was therewith content. Paul also talked about in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, forgetting those things in his past. He learned to reach forward concerning Christ because the prize of God and his calling was in heaven. And Paul understood that. Paul knew he couldn't change who he used to be because Paul wasn't exactly the kind of guy that you would invite over to dinner when you were new to the Church of Christ, would you? Because Paul was seeking and looking to take up Christians and throw them in prison and even killing and beating some of them. But we understand from our past we do things perhaps that we regret, and we wish that we can change them, but we can't fix them, so we've got to focus on the future, right? And that's all Paul is telling us, forgetting those things which are behind. I've learned from my past, and I know that I'm not going to make those mistakes, but guess what? I've got to press toward the mark, that which God is giving me to live for Him. And even when life is not fair and doesn't always go my way, and it's not up to my expectations or my standards, I can't change where I'm coming from, but brethren, God says you can sure change who you used to be and where you want to be for me in Christ. That we can put on the new man in Jesus Christ and cast off the old person, that we don't have to be that individual anymore. And that we can be something completely different. But brethren, guess what? You can't change history. And also we know that words have meanings. When you think about how the Bible, and especially in the book of James, talks about the aspect of the tongue and how powerful the tongue is, and the words that it can say that can either harm, hurt, or even maybe even perhaps lift up. But how hurtful those words can be and how harmful the tongue can be, because words have meanings. You remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones? Words do hurt, don't they? Oh, we say they don't, but they do. And sometimes the way people say things hurts our feelings, the way they treat us. But the Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of persons, and because those words have meanings and because they hurt us, Jesus states in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, that every word that proceeds out of our mouths, we're going to be judged by those words. Why do you think that is? Because those words can be harmful or those words can be helpful. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Guess what? Words can also fool you in your salvation. Words can trick you into following something completely different than what God wants you to do. Words can guide you in the different direction. Even Paul referenced this in the book when he said, listen, there are individuals who are going to try and come to you and deliver God's word to you, but unless we deliver it to you, don't listen to it. And even Jesus said, but in vain words they do teach the doctrines or the commandments of men. They were worshiping God the wrong way, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, not based upon what Jesus was teaching. So words can hurt us, not only in how we speak to each other, but also in what we teach if it's not the truth. Guess what? Choices have consequences, don't they? You know, I remember when I was growing up, and I can tell you, I was the perfect teenager. My mother will not tell you that. But I can remember my mother telling me the choices you make will affect your future. And you know, I used to tell my parents, well, I'm going to do this, and then I would do this. And then my mother would say, remember, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You see, the choices that we make in this life can affect our eternity. Last week we talked about the aspect of judgment and that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the things that we've done in this body, whether those things are good or whether those things are bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And because we're going to answer for those things one day, and because our choices have consequences, and because we know we can't change history, and because the things we say can hurt individuals, and we understand that life is not fair, guess what? We are to learn from the choices that we make and realize that we reap, as Paul says in Galatians 5, what we sow. And because we reap what we sow, we have to be willing to pay the consequences for that. And by the choices that we make, right? The world today doesn't want us to take responsibility for our actions, and they certainly don't want us to stand up when we say things are wrong according to the Scriptures, but we understand that choices have consequences. Jesus says on the sermon, or in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemy." There's not a choice that we make that doesn't first originate in our hearts. Even the proverb writer writes this in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So all of those evil thoughts, good thoughts, whatever they might be, the choices that we make usually start here. And that's why the Bible tells us to set our affections, our hearts, on the aspect of what heaven is and the glory that God is talking about. So we have to start here with the choices that we make. Even when you think about the idea of the bad things we might say to each other and how hurtful that we can be, the Bible tells us that we need to filter those things through our heart before we spit them out of our mouths. Because when we first do that and we use this instead of just our mouths and just this, many times it comes out much better and more flavorful. So we understand the facts of life, that life is not fair. You cannot change history. Words do have meanings. Choices do have consequences. And guess what? Somebody is going to oppose you for being a Christian. Somebody is going to tell you, no, yes, we know that's right, but no, we don't want you to say anything about that. I knew a gentleman when I was back in Alabama that quit his job because they wanted him to lie. He said, that's not who I am as a Christian. And your job and your money is not worth my eternity. Sometimes we're going to have to stand up for the cause of Christ. Newton's third law of motion states, for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh, in flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall also reap life everlasting. You see, Paul says, yes, that which we sow sometimes will bring back bad consequences because we did the wrong things. But also Paul is stating that when we stand up for that which is right, God is going to tell us that we reap the rewards bearing the fruit for Him. And because we understand the world does not like that which we preach concerning the truth of the gospel, where we stand on marriage between a man and a woman, what we believe a family should be based upon the nucleus that God has designed in the Bible, and how He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sometimes people are going to oppose you for what you stand up for and what you say is right, brethren. That's just the simple facts of life. And the Bible tells us that we've got to be willing to stand in the gap concerning those things and defend the truth. Even Paul says, have I become your enemy because I teach or preach the truth to you? Even people in the Lord's church disagree with some things sometimes. But those that go against the common factor of the Bible and what God is giving to us, we have to preach the truth of the gospel. Speaking the truth in love, of course, because it should be showered in love. That goes back to the idea of the tongue. Because we're trying to gain a brother, right? We're trying to keep them in the fold, but sometimes people will oppose you for standing up, for doing the right thing. And it's amazing today. I saw this show several months ago. And what they were doing was they were putting this money down on the ground and they were trying to see, I think it was some kind of experiment to be funny, how many people would pick up this $100 bill and give it back to the person that dropped it as they were walking by. And it was amazing that they were surprised more people than not picked up the $100 bill and returned it. Society inherently is not bad. The devil wants us to think it is. People are good people. But guess what? Somebody will oppose you for standing up for that which is right. This is one I'm sure that we can all echo. Learning the hard way hurts, doesn't it? There are two different ways that you can learn. You can learn from somebody teaching you, or you can learn through experience. You see, our parents try and teach us, don't they? Our parents tried to teach us not to make the same mistakes they did, do the same thing they did, say the same thing they did. Don't do the things that I did or repeat the mistakes that I make because we know better. Or we can learn the hard way through experience. And as we look back now in our older age, as we get grayer and say, man, I wish I would have listened to mom and dad. These are principles in Scripture that teach us to learn the easy way and not the hard way. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The whole concept there is children listening to their parents to teach them the mistakes that they made that you might not repeat the same ones. But you know, one of the things I love about our Lord is that He doesn't say, I told you so, when we don't learn and listen from what He told us not to do. He graciously offers the invitation to us. And He says, I'm willing to take you back into the fold. I'm not going to shame you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm still going to love you. But sometimes you learning the hard way was enough of a lesson in and of itself, wasn't it? Now, I relayed to you the story when I was 19 or 20. and decided that as a PFC making $600 a month that I could afford a $1,500 a month apartment. That was just brilliant. And I called my mother and said, guess what I did? And she said, why? And she tried to tell me I was going to regret it. And guess what? I did. But I learned the hard way. And I learned a swift, hard lesson that, guess what? Parents really do know what they're talking about based upon them learning the hard way themselves. But if we choose to learn, we learn from Scripture and what God's guiding us to do and what He's guiding us not to do. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? Again, Matthew 6 and verse 33. And when we seek His righteousness concerning His path, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and we're following the straight and narrow, guess what? It's not always easy, but it's a lot more rewarding. The fact of life is that life hurts, and sometimes we learn the hard way. Things change just when you think you have life figured out. Again, like I said, it throws you a curveball. We may be expecting our lives to go one way, and then all of a sudden it goes completely the opposite direction. If you were to ask my wife when I was in high school if I would have been a gospel preacher, she would laugh in your face. Never in a million years would she have said I would have been a gospel preacher. That wasn't to say I was a heathen in high school, but that just wasn't the path I thought I should go. I looked at the military. That's the path I thought I should take. But guess what? Sometimes God has a different plan for you. Sometimes we fight Him along the way, but guess what? Life is not easy and things do change sometimes. And sometimes it's God opening the door of opportunity for us to be better than we used to be. Look at what the Ecclesiastes writer writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. You see, even the Ecclesiastes writer gives us God's word that sometimes things change and things are going to be different. And change is not always a bad thing. You know, it's great when we're 18 or 19 or 20, we think we've got life figured out, we think we've got our plans and our sights, and we know exactly where we're going. And then when life changes course and goes a different direction, we say life is not fair, God doesn't love me, and we make all of these excuses. But maybe God is leading you in a direction that you need to go, the place that you need to be. And sometimes if we fought God less and listened more, we would probably be more successful in life concerning those facts we often fight. But finally, everyone dies. Hebrews 9:27, for is it appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. There are some scientists now who are trying to prolong life. They're trying to make it better. They want us to have less wrinkles and more time. But guess what? God says, it's appointed unto man, every man, that one day we're all going to die. And you see, we can look back over the facts of life and understand this. These things are irrefutable and they're going to happen to all of us. And one day when we do die, as we stand before God in judgment, have we been prepared enough to know that we've learned from our past mistakes, our past sins, our past shortcomings, that we've laughed, we've cried, we've done all of those things, that we can stand before God on that day of judgment, as we talked about last week, and hear Him say, good job. Good job. I know the road hasn't always been easy, and yeah, guess what? You made some mistakes, but we're not going to talk about those now, because Jesus said you've been pronounced clean. White as snow. And those things don't matter. But what mattered the most was that you were prepared for this moment. That's what you learned most from the facts of life. So where do we stand today and what we've learned? Perhaps there are things we need to fix. Perhaps there are things we can improve on. Perhaps we think life is going exactly how I want it to go at this very moment. And if it is, that's great. But things might change. Sickness might come. We don't know what's out there for us. And we don't know if we have another day to live, because life is short, James chapter 4. But if you are prepared at this moment, the facts of life is this. The Bible says the facts of life is this. If you're prepared for eternity now, you have nothing for which to worry about in the future. So where will you stand in judgment this day? prepared to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or maybe some shortcomings or things you need to fix. And if that's the case, we encourage you to fix those today. And maybe it is the case that you're here this morning that you've never obeyed the gospel. And speaking the truth in love, as hard as this is to say sometimes, you're lost. And there's no other way around that. The fact of the scriptural matter is, if you haven't chosen to obey the gospel plan of salvation, you have no hope of eternity. So today, Jesus offers the invitation, as He always does, extending His love towards you, asking you to respond to His precious invitation. And so today, if you need to do that, and believing in what you've heard, if you're ready to repent of your past, casting it away, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Matthew 10:32, and finally putting Him on in baptism today, having all of your sins washed away, the Bible says you can know that you can know that you can know that you're saved, as together we stand and as we sing.